wall. What's up? So this black wall right here is we're putting a big black curtain up, and so if the curtain's open, you're not able to see some white wall behind there. Also, it helps so you can see the screens a lot better, draws your attention and focus up to what's going on up here on the platform. Not because I need attention, because I want attention to be brought to the Word of God. And so some of these things. How you guys like the pink platform? Is that it kind of matches our style, right? You know. It's, don't worry, the screen is not going there. You're like, the screen is off center, Pastor. I know. We're gonna have two screens on the side. You guys can see a lot better when we have seating over here. We'll have TVs. You can see what's going on over there as well. But this project will probably be finished in the next 3 to 4 weeks. So if you're a guest with us, you're kind of in the middle of our big auditorium expansion. Of course, you can see why we need to continue to expand. And some of you, I heard a few of you say, we already need to like more room. We need more room, Pastor. We have plans in the future for that. I'm excited about it. Well, today is the third week in a series called The Gift. We talked about God's presence is the greatest gift given to mankind. That He came down to earth, and He gave us Himself. He like stepped into time and dwelt among us, and has felt every single infirmity and feeling and hurt and pain and heartache. So that when you go to God in prayer, you go to a God who understands, who identifies with what you're going through. How many of you guys are thankful for that? And then last week we talked about the promises of God. How many of you guys are thankful that when God makes a promise, He keeps it? And we looked at the statistics, how impossible it was for God to keep even just 40 prophecies. And this week we are going to talk about God's power. God's power. And so I want you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 7. John chapter number 7. While you're turning there, I remember when I was in Bible college, we liked to play games in the dorm. And, kind of bored, and we wanted to play some games. And we came up with this game of golf. And, we didn't invent the game, but we played it in the dorm and just kind of rearranged the rules. And the rule was that at the top of the dorm, so the second level, you'd hit the ball down the entire walkway and into the stairwell, down the stairwell, down the other corridor at the bottom, and into a cup. And the person who got it in the cup in the least amount of hits won. And so we would play this game. It was a lot of fun. And a guy named Cliff got up. And he said, "Look out, fellas." And he got his little putter out. And he went back like a driver. He wasn't going to putt the ball down. He was going to drive this ball down the hall and try to get it down the stairwell in one shot. So he gets his putter up, and we all kind of hide in our rooms and kind of look out the hall, just kind of like looking out. We don't want to get hit by Cliff's golf ball. And so he gets up there, and he says, "Four!" And he goes back, and boom! He hits this ball, and it just flies down the hallway, and it misses the door and goes right through the wall. Big hole. Now, if you know anything about Bible college, you get in trouble for those things. You get this thing called demerits. And he said, "Oh, no." And so he came up with this really, really good idea. It was low enough that he found an outlet cover, put a little 3x5 card behind it, and put it over that little hole. And when it was done, we're all like, "That looks pretty good, you know? It's, wow." Nobody said anything. We kind of moved on with life until the next year. I was in the same dorm, and a freshman kid came and tried to plug in a vacuum to it. I was like, "There's no power in that outlet." The fact of the matter is, our problems in life are often directly linked to the fact that we're plugging into the wrong power source. We're trying to plug into things that we were never created to plug into. Some of us are struggling with our emotions, with our family. This is the time of year where there's going to be a lot of tension. And we wonder why we are so depressed and anxious, and we just feel like we're losing hope. And there's some of you sitting in this room, you may be like that. Some of you are like, "Life is awesome. Well, great. Praise the Lord." I would encourage you to plug into the right power source, and that right power source is Jesus Christ. I want to compel you to believe this. I've experienced God's power in my life. I've also experienced, as a Christian, plugging into the wrong power sources. Depending on people. Depending on popularity. Depending on church attendance. Depending on my wife. Depending on my circumstances. As long as my circumstances are good, I'm happy. And when they're bad, I'm not. Did you know God wants you to experience life and life abundant regardless of your circumstances? Because the peace of God is not the absence of your problems, it's the presence of God in your life. It's you plugging into God. So when we talk about God's power in your life, it's a little bit different than how you would maybe think of God's power. We think of God's power as coming down and just revealing Himself. But you know, God shows Himself in so many different ways than... There it was. Did you feel it? That was the power. The power. I want to show you what Jesus... Now, this is God in the flesh, right? This is God. Jesus is God. If you don't believe Jesus is God, He says, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Spirit, and these three are one. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Even in Genesis 1, it says, and let us make man after our image, after our likeness. But who's the us and who's the our? And His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Speaking of the coming Messiah, Jesus. Jesus is God. Even the Pharisees sat on the front row and said, who can forgive sins but God? Because He's God. That's why. Somebody came to Jesus and said, Jesus, show us the Father that it sufficeth us. He goes, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Why say, show us the Father? So Jesus is God. So this is God manifest in the flesh. Jesus steps into time. Although He transcends time, matter, and space, He steps into time to walk on this earth. Look at this story in John 7. It says, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for He would not walk in Jewry. Jewry was a place. It was a place out of Judea. In fact, the boundaries for Jewry is found in Judges 15:1, if you want to look it up sometime. He wouldn't go there, and here's the reason, because the Jews sought to kill Him. It wasn't time for Jesus to die yet, because He has His plan. Now, the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. Now, let me just kind of talk about the Feast of Tabernacles. What was this celebration? This was the last of seven celebrations that God has asked the Jews to celebrate, the Feast of Tabernacles. It was a joyous celebration as the Israelites celebrated God's continued provision for them in the current harvest, which is usually in our calendar, end of September, middle of October. It was a two-week celebration and remembered His provision and protection during the 40 years that they walked in the wilderness. So this was the Feast of the Tabernacles. This was a holiday. And then His brethren, verse number three, His brethren, in other words, not just His like His brothers, His friends, like His actual literal brothers. So we know that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, by the Virgin Mary. So Jesus has no earthly father. If He did, He'd be a sinner because sin is passed down by the man, not the woman. That's why the woman's seed is what brought about the destruction of the devil, because Jesus came through the woman. If there's anything out there that lifts up women more than anything else, it's Jesus Christ, just so you know. And so here's this feast, and so He has brothers, and it wasn't just talking about like brothers, like you're my brother because we're saved. This is like His little brothers, like Joseph and Mary had children. In fact, in Matthew, I think it's Matthew 13:55, it says this. Look at Matthew 13:55. If it's on the screen, it says, is not this the carpenter's son? They're talking about Jesus. He's just the carpenter's son. Is not his mother called Mary and his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Now, not Judas Iscariot, just another. Judas was a very popular name until Judas Iscariot totally ruined it. So he had four brothers. That's what he's talking about. His four brothers are with him. Okay, notice what it says now. In verse number three, it says, his brethren therefore said unto him, they're giving Jesus advice. Okay, watch this. Depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. Like, do a big miracle and show everybody who you are. Show every, like all Jesus, all you'd have to do, I know they want to kill you, all you have to do is just go out there and do a big miracle and then everybody would believe. Have you ever wondered why God, I mean, He's all powerful, right? Why doesn't He just do that? Two things I just want to share with you really quick. This is on the side, okay? That Jesus never used any of His divine power on Himself. If you read the entire New Testament, nowhere do you see God using His power to serve Himself. He, for 33 and a half years, completely depended on the Father. As an example for us to completely depend on the Father. Because He would never ask you to do what He didn't do. He would never ask you to go through what He didn't go through. Isn't that amazing? And so Jesus is depending on His Father. It's pretty interesting. And so I wanted to say this, that there's a tension between God's hiddenness and our free will. Say, what do you mean? Well, I want you to think about this. Why doesn't God just come down and just do a whole bunch of miracles so everybody would believe? Jesus said, blessed are they which believe and don't see. How many of you would agree that God's given us enough evidence of His existence? The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There's plenty of evidence for you to put your faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? I mean, we've got the Word of God. I mean, there's so many cool things that God does. But He doesn't reveal His power so much that somebody who doesn't want to believe is obligated to. I don't want to believe, but there He is, so I have to believe. So He gives them enough free will to just be unbelievers. And gives us enough evidence, if you're saved, to be like, yeah, it's obvious who He is, and He's revealed Himself in so many ways. Isn't that amazing about the power of God? Yet there's this tension we find here in the story as well, because in the context, the people were so divided over Jesus, the crowd wanted Him to perform miracles all the time, and the religious leaders were coming more and more enraged with Jesus. And I see both groups even today. There's people more and more enraged against, they hate Jesus, they hate His name, they hate everything about Him, they want Him out of the schools, out of our country, out of your life. We hate Jesus. And there's others who say, well, Jesus, we just need to see more miracles from Jesus when they don't see the miracle of their life every single day. Let's continue reading the story. It goes on to say in verse 4, for there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. Verse 5, for neither did his brethren believe in him. So we have unsaved people giving the Messiah advice on how to be the Messiah. Then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth. Okay, let's stop here. Why does the world then hate Jesus, and why does the world today hate Jesus? When we're talking about the world, we're not talking about the earth's crust. We're talking about the systems and beliefs, humanism, relativism, that's against Jesus. Why? Because, verse 7, I testify of it that the works thereof are what?
Evil.
They're what?
Evil.
It means He's calling them out of their sin. You're evil. That's why the world doesn't like Jesus, because He calls sin, sin. This is good and this is bad. People don't like that. That was pretty loud. I kind of like that. People don't like being told that. But Jesus says, I know what's best for you because I created you. And He doesn't just give us a list of things to do and don't do because He's just arbitrarily some like God with a beard just pointing His finger down wanting His way. Is because He knows that when we sin, we ruin our relationships with God and with people. And we're going to talk, that's what we're going to talk about today, is our relationships. And then it goes on to say in verse 8, go ye up unto the feast. I go not up yet unto the feast, for my time is not yet full to come. And when He had said these words unto them, He abode still in Galilee. But when His brethren were gone up, then went He also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Lord, I pray that You'd help us today in our message. Pray You would encourage every single one of us. Give us advice from on high as we face these holiday seasons. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we have a holiday, a festivity, something kind of like what we're going through right now. There's some people here today. You're here on holiday. You're here because your family is getting together. And a family argument here is in the midst of an already chaotic life. And it's there that we draw three principles for maintaining your sanity during the holiday season. Okay, number one, realize God does have a plan. Number one, now in the story, did God have a plan? He revealed the plan. Did his brothers have another plan? That's right. And I'll tell you, this season, there'll be people who think they know your life better than God. And I'd encourage you to follow God's plan. Look in verses 6 and 7 really quick again of John chapter 7. Let's read the verses. Jesus said unto them, "My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil." In verse 8, "Go you up to the feast. I go not up yet into the feast, for my time is not yet fully come." So even when Jesus was a child, they went to the temple for one of these feasts, and then Joseph and Mary lost God. Could you imagine that? It was like, I was entrusted with God and I lost them. Like, could you imagine going through that? And when they finally found Jesus, notice what it says in Luke chapter 2, verse 48. Watch this. It says, okay, here we go. "And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son." How many of you mothers have said that word right there? "Son, why hast thou dust..." I don't know. This whole, like, 1611 English is so hard for me. "Why hast thou thus dealt with us?" In other words, what are you doing, punk? That's what... It's in the Greek. What are you doing? "Behold, your father and I have sought thee sorrowing." Think about this. They're like, we've lost Jesus. And then look at verse 49. "And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" So was Jesus lost, is the question. No, he knew right where he was. Even as a child, he knew where he was. He's in the temple. And by the way, who was he following again? His father. His father wasn't Joseph. His father was his father in heaven. So we see here that Jesus had a plan even when he was a child. His family was outside wanting to talk to Jesus at one point, and he was inside a house. And watch this. Notice this in Matthew 12:46. It says this. It says, "And while he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers," same brothers, "stood without, desiring to speak with him." Well, we need to speak to Jesus. We need to speak to my brother. And then notice what it says in verse 47. "Then one said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee." Verse 48. "But he said and answered unto them, that told him, Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" So he's teaching a lesson. He's like, who are my brothers and who is my mother? And he stretched forth his hand toward the disciples. So he kind of went like this. It'd be like a crowd like this, and he just kind of went. He stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, "Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." Jesus said, "I have a purpose. I have a plan. I know what I'm doing." It's like, I know my real mom is out there, and I know my brothers from Joseph and Mary are out there, but who are they? Because if you do the will of my Father, you're all my brothers and sisters and mother. You're my family, in other words, is what he was communicating. You're my family if we do the Father's will together. That's what being a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, is all about. That we're doing the Father's will as Jesus did the Father's will, and we're doing it together. We get to do this life together with Jesus, who is the mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We get to do this life with Christ. Isn't that amazing? So here's the deal. In your life, what does this mean? It means that God has a plan for you. And his plan may be different than you think. And his plan will be different than your family advises you this Christmas. So his family now seems to understand that Jesus operated by divine time. He operated differently. And what makes the Christmas story so amazing is that the eternal God steps into time. And I just want to say this. God sees your life as from like a 30,000 foot view. I like road trips. I enjoy them. When my wife and I and our kids go on a road trip, my kids are back there like wild animals. We're throwing, you know, chicken nuggets back there, and you know, it's horrible. And then my wife somehow develops this symptom called narcolepsy. It's like 5 minutes down the road, she's out. You know, I got nobody, and this insanity. But while we're driving, I enjoy the scenery. I love like every turn. There's something new, and I like stopping at different locations to enjoy. But I'll tell you, Jesus sees your whole life from beginning to end. We just kind of see what we see right now. And that's why it's important for you as a Christian to eliminate the anxiety of the future is to trust the one who holds it. God has a... Listen, when he looks at you, he's like, I got a plan. I got a plan. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, acceptable and holy unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God has a will. God has a purpose. God has a plan. You have to be willing to trust God with that plan, because God has, in the story, we see God has a plan. He's like, it's not my time, but it's your time, and I'm going to follow my plan. I'm going to follow my Father's will. God has a plan for you. And that's why he stayed at the temple. And that's why he didn't leave his teaching to entertain his family. He saw the big picture. So here's the deal. You can't see the big picture, but you can be led by the one who can. Look at Romans 8:14 says. It says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the... You're being led by the Spirit of God. Galatians 5:18 says this, but if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. And then it says the fruits of the flesh are manifest. Lasciviousness, adulteries, lying, stealing, murders, adulteries, you know, and it goes on. But then the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. How many of you guys think it'd be better to follow the Spirit, not the flesh? I'm just saying. So how do we follow the Spirit? How do we allow Him to bear that fruit in our life? And here's how. You have to attach to the vine. Okay. Just turn your Bibles over, just really quick. Go to John 15. Like it's right there in your Bibles. You're in John 7. Just go over a few pages to John 15. I want you guys to see this. I wasn't planning on doing it. I want you to see this. It says, Jesus said, I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. This is verse 1. Verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. Jesus says in verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can what? Do nothing. If the man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. In other words, he's saying, if you try to plug in to any other source, you're going to wither away and die. I think the reason why, and by the way, I carefully tread this topic of suicide and carefully tread the topic of depression and anxiety because we all face that, okay? In the 60s, when they took God out of schools, when they took God out of everything, it hasn't helped anybody. I mean, as secularism is just rampant today, trying to take God out of everything, we just want to make everything secular. No, let me tell you, there are repercussions to that. Because now the government is teaching humans how to plug into everything else but God. And I'm here to tell you, as a communicator of God's mind, as a pastor that loves you, that if you don't plug into God, he says you wither away and die. So God is the source of our power. He does have a plan. He does have a will. I just have seen people who said had humbled themselves and said, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. I'm plugging into you every day through your word and through prayer. I'm telling their life was bettered. And it's not just to better your life. It's to be with God. It's because I love Jesus and I want to be with Him and I want to plug into Him. The word abide carries the idea of making my dwelling my dwelling place. This is my home. It's not like Sunday's church and that's my God day, and then Monday through Saturday is my day and I'll just give God. No, like every single thought and action is filtered through Jesus because He is your life. My life is hid in Christ. I'm plugged into the vine daily. See, how do I get grafted into the vine, Jesus? By humbling yourself, have an understanding mind, and be with Him every day. Be in His Word. When you have a burden, the first reaction you should have is, Jesus, Lord, I got this burden. Oh, I'll tell you, His shoulders are so much bigger than yours. Oh, the Bible says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. There's nobody who cares about you more than Jesus Christ. To plug into anything else in your life is absolute foolishness. And so we see that God has a plan. He has a purpose. But number two, I want you to see, you have to remember, you can say no. You can say no. Let me ask you, did his brothers give advice? Will people in your life this Christmas season give you advice? Let me teach you something that's so valuable. You can say no. And their advice may be good, but you have to say no to good things so you can say yes to the better things. So Jesus did not allow others to encroach on His divine calling. So people who cannot seem to run their own life have a tendency to want to run yours. And it's often linked to their desire to control. That motivates them. Because they can't control themselves, they feel like, well, then I can control you. And why would we ever take advice from somebody who's not gone through what we've gone through, like Jesus has? And why would we get advice from somebody who doesn't care about us and hasn't had any control over their life? The best advice I ever received from a pastor was that, I was kind of communicating to him that I was frustrated, anxious. And, as a pastor, I'm like, man, I want to be all things to everybody. He goes, that's your problem. You can't. You know, as a pastor, it's a little frustrating because it's like, you got to come up with fresh stuff every week. You know, I plan my messages out ahead, but it's almost like looked at as I got to be an expert in every area of life. And how many of you guys understand your pastor is not an expert in every area of life? I just, thanks for the hearty amen. He has the answers. God does. Okay, that's my job. And I was explaining to him, it's so hard to make everybody happy. And the best advice I ever received in the ministry was, he said, determined to preach and serve for an audience of one. So I've made that my mission, that when I preach a message, it's not to make you happy, it's to make him happy. You know, Lord, is this where you're leading? I want to do what you want me to do. And if there's some people who just don't like the message because I mentioned a few words or people got a little triggered, I don't mean to do that, but I will tell you, I'm here to please Jesus, because this is actually His church and not mine. And I'm just stewarding as an under-shepherd the church that He bought with His blood, who is the chief shepherd. So here's what I do. Now, I imagine that your life isn't much different, though. Some of you homeschool. And you're going to have people give you advice about that.
Well, isn't your child going to be socially awkward?
Right? If some of you send your kids to public school, and you're like, oh, isn't your child going to be some wild animal if they go there? And the answer is, who cares? It's none of your business. I'm living my life, not you. I have people who don't even go to church try to teach me how to pastor a church. I just don't get that. Some of you vaccinate and some of you don't. Okay? Some of you vaccinate. Some of the non-vaccinators are like, I can't believe they vaccinate. Your kid's gonna have like health problems. They're gonna have autism. And there's all these things. Okay, well just let the vaccinators vaccinate and let the non-vaccinators not vaccinate. Let's all be happy about it. Like, let them live their life. Quit talking about them. Like, I know we all have opinions, and they're like armpits. We all have them, and they all stink. because we sweat. And some of you girls are like, no, I glisten. Okay, whatever. Like, whatever it is you do, okay? We all have opinions, okay? But I mean, you guys understand, you're living your life. And if you're following the Spirit of God in a direction or an area of your, you follow that. As long as it's biblical. Amen. Vaccinated or non-vaccinated, the Bible doesn't say, thou shaltest vaccinatest your childest. It doesn't say that. So just whatever you think is healthy for your kids, you do that, and let's all get along. You say, Pastor, are you going on a rant because that's happening in the church? No, I just this is kind of fun. I enjoy this. Your tax accountant will question your giving. You're gonna turn in your giving statement, and your tax accountant, like, you're giving a lot to that church. Yeah, it's none of your business. I'm following Jesus. You know, if you didn't give so much to the church, you know, you would you could do some extra things here. I mean, you could buy a bigger house. And they think that's what happiness is. When joy and happiness is a commodity of the Spirit, not how much things you have. Because if that was true, then everybody had things would be happy. And they're not. But everybody I've seen be led of the Spirit are. Because it's a spiritual commodity. you're going to get this year, some of you got saved here already this year. And you're going to have family for the holidays. And you're going to tell them you've been going to this church. And you're going to say, I go to Baptist church. It's like, well, they tell you can't dance. They're checking Bibles at the door. How many times a week do you go? I go 3 times a week. What? Are you like, dude, are you like a monk? Like, what are you? Like, what? No, I'm just a believer. I love hanging around with my peeps. You're going to have this, right? Everybody's going to give you advice on how to live your life. You live the life God has called you to live. We cannot be all things to all men. You just be like, Lord, I'm serving you. I'm like audience of one. I'm pleasing you, and that's it. And if people don't like you because of that, so be it. That's why Jesus said, if you hate not your father, your mother, your brother, your sister, your cat, your dog, your bird. It's right there in the Greek. It's right there. You're not worthy to be my disciples. It's not saying I have hatred like how we would think. It's saying, in my priority list, God is more important than what everybody else thinks. That's what it means. Even your parents. Look, if you're married, your in-laws, which have become outlaws, you just be like, we don't care what you think. We're following God in this. And they're going to have opinions because they raised little Junior and little Susie, and you know they think they know better. And you're like, no, you're an adult. You follow Jesus the way that God is calling you to follow Him. So just do what God has called you to do. Only you can live your life. You have to live with the results, not them. Think about this. You have to live with the results of your life, not them. So you learn to say no. Learn to say no. So I would encourage you to set up for yourself some boundaries. Some boundaries, especially this holiday season. Set up some boundaries in your life. And what I mean by that is this. How many of you guys enjoy swimming at Lake Michigan? Anybody enjoy that? I like that. 3 people. Great. The 1 month we can swim, I enjoy it. And we go out there. And there's this really cool thing called a buoy. You know what the buoys are? They're boundaries. You know what those boundaries are for? So that I can enjoy swimming. And so that the jet skier can enjoy jet skiing. I can swim without worrying about getting run over. And the jet skier can jet ski without worrying about running somebody over. And so you have to communicate your boundaries just like Jesus did with his brothers. He says, this is the boundary. It's not my time yet. It's your time. You can go. I'm not going to go. This is what we're going to do. And I don't really care what you think. These are my boundaries. Now do it in a sweet spirit. Okay, don't be like, this is what I think, punk. You know, and just write them off. Be sweet about it. Be gentle. But say, here are my boundaries so that I can be safe living my life. And then you can be safe living your life. And we don't run each other over. So set up some boundaries with each other. Boundaries are really what my wife calls self-control. You're like, it gives me self-control. It gives me control over my life. A lack of boundary communicates that you desire to be all things to all men. So if you don't have some kind of boundary in your life, you're like, this is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm not going to do. This is when we go to this party, there is a boundary where I'm going to, like, when everybody's wasted and drunk and falling all over themselves and puking on them, that's when we're gone. Like, I'm just like, we're probably going to leave once the beer starts getting pulled out. That's for us. Okay, when we get invited somewhere, we have some boundaries that keeps us safe. I communicate that, and then we live our life. And it's great, and it's wonderful. And I accept them, they accept me, and it's wonderful. So set up some boundaries in your life. Communicate this self-control. Here, Jesus, because he set up some boundaries, achieved more in 3 years than all the kings and generals ever did since the beginning of time. In other words, what I'm saying is, I think Jesus knows better than anybody else. And you know what's best for your life more than anybody else, especially if you're in tune with God. Okay, and by the way, let me just say this as a side note. Don't confuse your feelings if they contradict the Word of God. If your feelings are going one way and God says, don't do that, follow the Bible regardless of your feelings. But set up some boundaries. And so remember, you can say no. And number three, refuse bad advice. Refuse bad advice. Take advice only from people who have achieved what you want to achieve. Okay, let me ask you this. Has Jesus achieved everything that you want to achieve? Everything. Okay, not sin. If you want to achieve sin, yes, Jesus has not achieved that. Okay? But everything that you want to achieve in, you want a happy family. You want to forgive. You want to be a blessing to others. Whatever it is you want to achieve, Jesus has achieved. I think we can get good advice from him. Why would we get advice from people who have never achieved? Why would we do something so silly? Look at Proverbs 24:6 says. It says, for by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war. Like, don't just go to war without getting advice. And in multitude of counselors, there is what? There's safety. Jesus says in Luke 7, he says, but wisdom is justified of all of her children. In other words, you can know and discern who has wisdom by their fruit. Just look at their children. Look at their fruit, in other words. Like, do they know what they're talking about? It's crazy to me, somebody who is just financially fallen apart is going to give financial advice. I think Dave Ramsey is good because he's learned his lesson and he's turned it into some incredible material for us who struggle with that. So refuse bad advice. So how do we discern who has wisdom? I wrote a few thoughts down. How do we discern who has wisdom? Because you're going to meet a lot of people this season who have advice. Number one, do they have a God perspective on life? If they're like, they don't even walk with God, why would you take advice from them? These guys, Jesus' brothers, didn't even believe on God, and yet were telling God how to be the Messiah. And there's going to be people who don't even go to church, who don't read their Bible, that don't pray, they don't even have a divine perspective, and they're going to tell you how to live your life. I don't think that's very wise. Do they recognize the difference between healthy and unhealthy behavior? Okay, there are people in your life that just can't seem to discern between good and bad. And those are people I would say I wouldn't take advice from. Number three, do they have eternal goals at heart? You'll find people in your life that are just like, it's all about the now, how you feel now. I just, like, oh, if you do this, you'll be happy now. Who cares about the future? Who cares about the repercussions? That's terrible advice. If you get advice from somebody, make sure they have some type of eternal perspective. You'll get advice about your marriage. You just need to leave him so you can be happy. That's not eternal advice. That's terrible advice. Without at least trying to reconcile the relationship. There's a lot of bad advice out there. Make sure they have an eternal perspective. Make sure they view life through God's lens. And then number four, is there evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in their life? Like, are they loving? Do they have joy? If they're not ever, you don't see any joy in their life, I would never take advice from somebody like that. It's like, oh, he's bitter, angry. Like, why would you do that? There's no peace in their life. They're always just, Don't take advice from that person. Because it's probably emotionally based. Emotionally charged advice is always terrible advice. But if they're like, hey, you know, the Bible says, you know, I went through that too, and I went through this, and I was struggling, and then this is what God did in my life, and man, it's helped me. That's really good advice. When I was being ordained as a pastor, I had a group of seasoned pastors around asking me questions. Man, I was like sweating bullets. I was like, it was hard. And so when I went through that process, I kept saying, I think, and Pastor Dr. Dave Tice looked at me and says, he said, Cody, I've pastored in Las Vegas for 30 years, and nobody cares what I think. He said, I get up every Sunday and say, the Bible says, the Bible says. He said, Cody, look in the mirror every day and look in the mirror and say, the Bible says, the Bible says. Because you know what? Nobody cares about what I think. But they will care about what the Bible says. And if you have somebody giving you Bible, biblical advice, that's good counsel. And so I would listen to that. And then you ask yourself, is it working for them? Like as Dr. Phil would say, how's it going for you? How's it working? Find out how it's going in their life. I get advice on how to pastor by people who don't even go to church. It's really funny. But when Shonda and I travel, when we go somewhere, we like to ask the locals where the best places are. Why? Because they know they've been there. I've never been there. I try not to like look at reviews or try to find the tourist traps, you know, try to find the places that maybe locals would go to. Of course, we've gone to the tourist traps and, you know, that was great. And then we tell people like, oh, you went there. But, you know, we kind of want to find out what the locals like. Where's the best places to go? And you're getting advice from people who live there. How many of you guys ever bought something on Amazon this year? Raise your hand. How about this week? This week? Okay. All right. Okay, so this week. How many of you have read the reviews? Why do you read the reviews? Why are those so precious? Because they've actually bought it, experienced it, and now are telling you what it's like to have it. That's the kind of people you want to get advice from. If you've gone through something that is horrendous, you want to get advice from somebody who's gone through something similar to you. And if there's been fruit from how they've responded to it, learn from that. And I'd encourage you to do that this year. So Jesus is trying to get advice, or is getting advice from a couple guys that don't know what they're talking about. So look at verse 5. Look at verse 5. It says, for neither did his brethren believe in him. And so we want to get advice from people who know what they're talking about. Yet so many of us take advice from people who don't know or walk with God. Why? Well, it seems like a good idea. Well, that's a good idea. How many of you guys know there are people who are well-meaning that have it, that sound like a good idea? But we have to discern between a good idea and a God idea. There are people who don't walk with God, who aren't saved, that'll give advice and it sounds good. But you have to, as a Christian, discern between the good idea and a God idea. When they said, why don't you just go in there and do a big miracle and everybody will believe, it'll be awesome. Well, that wasn't God's idea. That was a good idea, but it wasn't a God idea. And we have to discern between good and best when it comes to these ideas. Listen, their advice was very similar to Satan's. Remember when Jesus fasted for 40 days in the wilderness? He's hungry, he's tired. This is right before he starts his earthly ministry, before he's baptized of John. And Satan comes to him and says, well, if you're hungry, why don't you turn these stones into bread? Why don't you jump off this cliff, let angels catch you? Why don't you just do these big miracles? Why don't you do that? That was maybe good advice. Of course, the devil's motive behind that was so that Jesus would fall and worship the devil. Of course, that would never happen. It might have been a good idea, but it was not a God idea. And you have to discern between the two. Listen, stress will be at an all-time high for many of you in the coming days. Some of you are going to see people this year that have hurt you deeply. And you got to show up to the house. You got to be there. It's like, I can't get out of this. Because there's people there I love, and then there's people there that have hurt me. And some of you are going to be facing Christmas this year for the first time without one of your loved ones. For the first time, somebody you love is not going to be with you anymore. Some of you will be dealing with the chaos of preparing for visitors. But God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And as you face this year, you just take Jesus' advice, learn to say no, know that God has a plan and he has a purpose. And I want to encourage you that number 3, that you would refuse bad advice. Some of you are Jesus in this story. Some of you are Jesus in the story. There's people pushing, there's people suggesting, there's people compelling you, okay? Recognize that God has a plan for you. Remember, you can say no and refuse bad advice. And then there's some of you that are in the place of the brother. You have more ideas than anybody else. You know how to live other people's life better than they know how to live their life. And you know what you ought to do this Christmas season? Don't be a foolish advisor this Christmas. Why don't you do this? Why don't you shock the whole family by not bringing up certain subjects? What do you think about that? How about just not bringing it up this year? How about you don't roll your eyes when your sibling starts to say something? How about this? Watch this. Watch this. How about when you all get together, you do this. Let it go. Just let it go. Some of you want to bust out in singing right now. And let it go. Let it go. Turn away and slam the door, right? That's what I want to do. I don't even want to see my family. Whenever you have that heart attitude, there's something wrong. You got to reconcile that relationship. That's what Jesus came to do. He came and died on the cross to not just reconcile our relationship with the Father, but that we can have healthy relationships here on earth. That because we've been forgiven much, we forgive much with other people in our life. And you're going to be facing these kinds of situations. When I got saved in 2001, I was training to be a fireman at Yavapai Community College, and I got saved, and I was excited about my salvation. I was excited that I was a child of God, and I was just kind of new to the faith and just trying to figure things out. You know, I'm 21 years old, and I remember then telling my parents and my aunts and everybody else that I wanted to go into ministry. I just couldn't shake this feeling of having to, like, serve God full time. I had this idea that maybe I could be a fireman because they work 10 days a month, 24 hours, 10 days a month, and then I can, like, do ministry stuff the rest. And then God's like, no, I want you to just go. And I had no idea what God was going to do with my life. And I remember telling my family, and they said, their advice was, what are you doing? My mom looked at me and said, how are you going to make money? Because that's what people worry about. You can't be a missionary. How are you going to make money? You can't be a pastor. How are you going to feed your family? My family thought this was a phase. Fast forward 19 years later. Still going. I don't even know if I'm called to do this. I just volunteered and haven't stopped yet. Like, literally, I God hasn't stopped me yet. I'm just going to keep going with this thing. It's been awesome. It's been fun. I just couldn't shake that feeling. When I showed up to Bible college, I knew nothing about the Bible. I feel inadequate many times in this area. They had like 100 questionnaire tests, you know, got 2 right. Just so you know, 4 years later, graduated Bible college, got 4 right. Doubled my score. But I had to sift through a lot of advice and a lot of opinions, and I had to discern between what was good and what was best. Lord, is this you or are they right? And I'll tell you, I'm so glad that I followed God and disregarded all the opinions and all the advice that's out there, because even Jesus had people talking about how to live their life. You need to follow that. So I'm going to give you 4 action steps really quick. Number 1, believe that God has a plan and attach to Him. Believe that God... How many of you guys believe that God has a plan for you? Okay, I encourage you to attach to Him every day. Don't just make this a Sunday thing, but every day you wake up and spend time with Jesus. Attach to Him, and God will reveal His plan in your life as you go along in your walk with Him and your love for Him. Number 2, discern between a good thing and a God thing. Discern between a good advice and God's advice. And then number 3, refuse bad advice. There are people who are going to give you advice that's totally against the Bible. That's just sin. Just refuse it. Say, no, I'm good. And then number 4, receive God's free gift of salvation. Again, like I said, when I was 21, that's what I did. I realized that I was a sinner in need and desperate need of a Savior. And on September 1st, 2001, I called upon that Jesus. And I was gloriously saved that day. And I'm sealed as a child of God until the day of redemption, and you can as well. If you're sitting here thinking, man, if I were to die, I'm not sure that my sins have been forgiven, I'd encourage you to not walk away from this building without having dealt with that issue. I'd encourage you this morning that if you're just wrestling with anxiety, you're wrestling with whatever it is this Christmas, you're depressed, you're sad, whatever, lonely, could I encourage you with this? Trust and depend, lean upon, plug into the power of God. We're going to have an invitation in just a moment. At our church, what we like to do is play a little song, play a little music. And you could sit there at your seat and just pray. Because God maybe has spoken to you today. Would you just pray to Him? If you need to get saved, if you're like, I don't know if Jesus has cleansed me from my sin, I'd encourage you, as everybody stands, just walk out of your chair and walk back there. There's a couple banners. They're purple. We call them the prayer banners. You go back there and somebody will show you from the Bible how to be saved. If you need to pray with somebody, I'd encourage you to go back and pray with them. But can I encourage you with this? We saw the presence of God 2 weeks ago. We saw God's promises. And today we saw God's power. I'd encourage you to lean upon that. Lord, thank you so much for today's message from your word. Lord, not my words, but what you wrote in your word in John 7. Lord, may we this Christmas season, as we look at the festivities and the holiday and getting together with family, may we lean upon you. And Lord, may we get your wisdom and take your advice. And Lord, may we discern between good advice and God's advice. And Lord, may we plug into you this Christmas season. Lord, we need you. We desperately need you. May we not plug into power sources we were never created for, but may we plug into you. And may we experience the love, the joy, and the peace that you promised by plugging into you. So, Lord, thank you so much for providing that for us. Thank you for being a God who understands what we go through. And, Lord, may we lean upon your word this Christmas season. And I pray for those who don't know you as their personal Savior, I pray they would step away from their chair and they would get that issue settled in their heart. I pray for those who are carrying burdens that they would go back and pray with somebody. And I pray we would just sit there at our seat or stand there in our chair. And I pray that we would cast our care upon you because we know that you care for us. And I pray this in Jesus' name.